Hey, good morning, Bridge family. You know, as we begin, obviously none of us can take our eyes off of the state of things. And I wanted to begin just by opening in prayer again, as we pray for our nation, as we pray for the circumstances surrounding everything. And before I pray, one encouragement, really strong, is don't let anybody force you into sides. Sides on any issue about how we should feel about certain things. You have only one side, and that's God's side. What does God think? How does he feel? How does he love? What does he care about? That's the side we're all looking to stand together and united in. That's the only healthy place for us. So whether it's sides of an aisle, whether it's sides of causes and blames, or sides of anything else, the side of reconciliation, the side of unity and the side of love. It's not looking for blame. It's looking for the way forward. How do we build a bridge to bring people together? So that's where we stand. That's where the kingdom of God takes its stand, and that's where we want to stand together. So I say that to encourage. That way you stay free to keep loving the people around you, no matter who they are or what's going on in the midst of this. So Father, this morning, we pray for our nation again. We do pray again for a covering. We need your touch. We need your healing power. We need what was made possible for us, reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ, to be the place that we look together today, the one who makes us one. There's no distinction. There's no separating your love for any one of us. There's no value distinction. You are crazy about each of us, made in your image. And I pray that that truth would continue to season the hearts of our country, the hearts of our own hearts this morning, and that it would begin to permeate the atmosphere, hands together, arms together, value, love, and dignity walking hand in hand. Lord, that is our prayer for our country. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning as we continue our series, Unfazed. We're talking about the eight competencies that we are all about at this church when we think about what does a disciple of Jesus need in order to make it to the end, to hear well done, to become who God created them to be, to accomplish that destiny. We've come up with eight. There may be more. We've come up with eight. These are the ones that season our sermon series. They season our perspective on a lot of the things and certainly the tools that we want you to be equipped with as you walk with Jesus in the world today. And we probably couldn't come to a more appropriate one than part three, a third one on the list, confidently centered in God's love. Confidently centered in God's love. And there's lots of reasons for that, why it's so perfectly timed even for today. Part of that is as emotions run high, and certainly emotions run high, I see it in social media, you see it on the news, you see it all around, how people view each other and our sense of walking on eggshells. And if I say the wrong thing, or if I do the wrong thing, or if I handle things the wrong way, there is a pretty sensitive season right now that we're walking in where people feel like very, very, very sensitive and insecure about how people feel about them. Like rejection is right around the corner. If I do one thing wrong, if I say one thing wrong, if I put my foot in this camp or I put my foot in that camp, if I take a stand on something, if I don't do something somebody wants me to do or think a way someone wants me to think, man, it's all of a sudden immediate rejection. And I don't know about you, very few of us enjoy the feeling of rejection. In fact, it hurts. It's probably the strongest pain any of us will ever feel in our lives. And because of that, that's one of those reminders that we were not created for rejection. In fact, the Bible tells a very different story. You and I were created for unconditional love and acceptance. That's what our soul was created for. That's how it was in the garden before sin entered, before man fell, and all of us dysfunctioned in our soul. We were created for acceptance. That's why rejection is so painful. But in the midst of this, not only the climate culturally, where we are so sensitive to the pain of rejection and what might be coming next and how people might perceive us, we're also thinking about the return of Christ. We wonder about God, and a lot of questions are being asked about how does God see me? How does he view me? Am I ready for him? Is this his cause? Is he doing this? How should I be responding to that? Which is one of the most common questions any of us ask whenever we're going through hard times. And so all of these things are getting stirred up, and I just want to come back to one of these key competencies, how powerful and important it is for us in this kind of a season to be able to recenter in God's love. Recenter in God's love. Listen, the good news is God wants you to be confident in his love. Not only in his love, how he sees you, but he wants to be able to restore that part of your soul that is so afraid of rejection. What happens is when we reconnect to that source of perfect love, God is able to heal us from the effects and the ongoing fears of being rejected, the insecurities that get produced in us from the rejection we have all faced in life. Whether it's something like being unfriended in social media or something much larger than that, being walked out on by a spouse, not making, getting cut from a team, being ostracized from a group, whatever that group was, for how you think or how you look or you name it, or even experiencing the abuse of someone you trust or the betrayal of somebody close to you. We've all experienced rejection and the pain of it. And because of it, we all carry certain scars, certain wounds from it. And we bring that into our relationships. We bring that into the uncertainty about how people will respond to us. And that causes our hearts to do all kinds of things because we are all desperately looking to be accepted. We are all looking to experience that kind of unconditional love. Now, reality is we'll only find that one place. We'll find it in the perfect God because perfect love only comes from a perfect God. And his desire is to reconnect us with his love so we can be made whole and we can love people with that kind of love. Because the other kind of love, the only other kind of love we'll ever find in this world is a conditional love that is built on certain conditions. If you do these things, you'll get loved. If you look this way, you'll get loved. If you agree with me on something, you'll be loved. But if you don't look this way, if you don't do these things, if you don't perform well, then guess what you'll get? You'll get rejection. And none of us were made for that. And that's why it hurts, and that's why it manipulates the soul so deeply. That's where these insecurities come from. Here in the book of Romans, one of so many passages where the Apostle Paul takes time to talk about the confidence we have of how God feels toward us. If you've ever asked the question or wondered, how does God really feel about me? In the midst of this, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the troubles and the difficulties going on, how does God really feel toward me? Well, Paul wanted the church to understand the depths, the certainty, the confidence in God's love for them. And so I want to open with you, and two things, very simply, I want to bring out of this passage. We're going to pick it up in verse 31 and read through verse 39. Two simple things that we will find here. God is for you. Say it with me. God is for me. Not only is God for you, secondly, God never stops loving you. Turn to someone right now in the room. If you're watching with somebody and look them in the eyes and say, God never stops loving you. Never. He never stops loving you. And that is what Paul wants us to understand from this passage, because what happens for us in our relationship with Christ is that we enter into that perfect love where we can be secure in how God sees us. We can be secure not afraid of the judgment coming one day, not afraid that somehow God's getting even with me, not afraid even dealing with our own insecurities, the ability to connect to his love and let it minister to us when we feel insecure so that we can be confident again. And the anxieties and the stuff going on the inside, those things can be met with a perfect love. And we stop feeling like we have to prove ourselves or become something else in order to find acceptance from other people. That's what this is really all about. So let's look. Let's pick it up in verse 31. I'm just going to read to verse 34. I want you to hear Paul declare this about the way God feels about you. God is for you. It says this in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? All that Paul has been explaining about where and how God has made a provision for us through Jesus Christ for unconditional love and acceptance. He just talks about the problem of sin in the beginning and works us through to understanding how we'll never earn perfection. We'll never earn the ability to be fully accepted by God based on our works. But Jesus steps in. He came as a perfect sacrifice to open a perfect way through him. And our righteousness by faith in him and what he did for us opens a way where we are now accepted because of him and not because of us. And this is what he's helping us understand. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, speaking of Jesus, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. It's an incredible statement, summation of what he's explaining to us and what we have, this confidence in how God feels about us. He says, God is for you. So if God is for you, what do you need to prove to anybody else? You don't have to prove anything to anybody because God is for you. So you don't have to work for the approval of God. You don't even have to work for the approval of man. There is now for you the access to perfect love. And that perfect love says you don't have to prove anything to anybody. God loves you. In fact, not only is he for you? He says he's so for you. Let me remind you of what he was willing to do for you. He gave his own son for you. He didn't withhold anything from you. He was even willing to offer his son. So Jesus came into the world to prove how much God loves you. John 3:16, a verse many of you know. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God proved his love for us in sending his own son. And so he says, based on understanding the gift he's already given you in Jesus, that he's so for you, he already showed you, he was willing to withhold nothing that it would take for you to be in right relationship, to know his acceptance. He withheld nothing from you. Why would he withhold anything from you now? Will he not graciously give us all things? God's delight in you, his desire is for you because of Jesus. And not only that, he talks about Jesus in these terms. He says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, the Son of God. He's the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised. And I add this, more than that, who is now seated in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, who is the one who is interceding for you now. He basically says this, Jesus is your status. If you ever wonder how you relate to God the Father, how the Father sees you, he says, remember, Jesus is the one who died for you. He's the one who paid the price for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins. He's the one who was raised to life for your justification, so you can forever have the opportunity to standing before the Father. And now, right now, he is the one standing or seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, representing you before him. It's like this picture is what he's trying to say. It's like for those of you kids going to a new school next year, as you begin your new high school, you're going in as a freshman, or new college, you're going in as a freshman, you're going back to school, or you're starting a new school with somebody else. It's like the most popular girl in school, the most popular guy in school comes alongside you, puts his arm around you, and says to everybody else in the school, this kid's with me. He says, your status in God's eyes before the Father, you are in Christ. And he says in Ephesians, you're actually seated with him in that seat. Your status is the status of the Son. Earlier in chapter 8, he says, you've been given a spirit by the Holy Spirit in you, a spirit of adoption that says you are family with God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, how amazing is it that we should be called, how much love does it show us that we should be called the children of God? And that is what we are. We've been adopted through Christ. And our status is this: God is for you. If you ever wondered how God sees you, how you are to him, if he's accepting you or not accepting you, the status is constant. It does not change. God is for you. You are a son or a daughter because of Christ. If you are in Christ, you're seated. It's solid. Sometimes we think, well, if I blow it, though, does my status change? Romans, in chapter 5, Paul's already made this argument. He said, listen, it was while you were still sinners, while I was still sinning, blowing it, messing up, royally messing up, while I was still doing that, while I was still an enemy of God, that Christ died for me. It had nothing to do with my cleaning my act up and then being presented before God. Nothing to do with any of that. Christ died for me when I was a hot mess. He died for you when you were a hot mess. You might be a hot mess right now. And he says, I already died for you. So if you accept me, if you know me, I'm seated. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. My status is family. And if you're in me, you too are seated in that place. And your status is you're part of the family of God. That doesn't change whether you do good or you do bad. That doesn't change. If you're in Christ, your standing is secure. It's like having a coach or a boss or a parent or someone who is for you. Have you ever experienced somebody for you in your life? When somebody's for you, and let's just use a coach as an example, you make a mistake, what do you find? You find encouragement. Think about that from a parental side. When they're for you, when you make a mistake, you find encouragement, you find loving correction, you find helpful advice, which produces in you a confidence to keep charging ahead. That's the effect on the soul when somebody is for us. It's okay. You never had to be perfect. Come on, I'm for you. I believe in you. Keep going. Here's how you can do it better next time. Come on, keep walking. Let's do it this way. Now that's so different than when somebody is not for you. Because what happens? You make a mistake and, oh no, now you're benched, or now you're going to be rejected, or now whatever. But it's so different than the atmosphere that's created when you know God is for you, when somebody is for you. And the Bible wants you to understand this about the nature of a relationship with God. It is unconditional acceptance through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the Father is just for you. You might have a bad day, but he's for you. He's picking you up and saying, let's keep running. You might say, I made an error. He's saying, come on now, let's hold your glove this way. Let's keep going. Let's keep running. I already paid for that mistake. Let's keep moving. I don't know about you, but I can survive in that environment. I can thrive in that environment. And that is the confidence that the Father wants you to have in your relationship with him. God is for you. He wants you to be secure in his love, clear in your understanding, succeeding in your calling, and overflowing with joy in the journey. And he goes on to explain this even more, and he helps us understand that God never stops loving you. That's not the nature of the way God loves. It's so different than the way the world loves. This world is conditional love. So if you do good or whatever, or you're performing well, then you're loved. God's love is different. It's a perfect love. That's why it pushes out the insecurities and the fears. He says, God never stops loving you. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He's talking about the church dealing with persecution, recognizing all these hardships that are coming against them. He's saying, listen, in all of these things, are any of these able to separate you from God's love? Do any of these things that you might be dealing with, do any of these mean that God loves you any less? And the answer to that is absolutely no. Can any of these drive a wedge? And the answer to that is no. God will not stop loving you, and he doesn't stop loving you. And here's how he says, no, in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ Jesus and what he did for us, we are able to reconnect to the love of God. And that kind of love is unconditional and unending and inseparable. It doesn't stop. It doesn't end. He's helping them understand problems, distress. Those are not rejection from God. When we go through those things, when we face issues and obstacles in life and trials and problems and all these, none of those are God's way of saying, you know what? I left you. You're on your own. It's not that. That's not what he's saying. Nothing can separate us from God's love. He says, can any of those things? None of those things can. Not even our own failures. Paul had experienced every one of these things himself that he listed there, save the sword. And that was still coming. And at this point, what he had discovered is that in all of those circumstances, he was able to experience the overcoming love of God. That God's love broke through, and he was convinced God was with him. And God brought him out of each of those things, brought him through each of those things. And he discovered again and again and again, nothing ever separated me from God's love. Not the enemy's strongest attempts, not the voice of the accuser, not the replaying of my old sin, not any of those tapes, not even the current stuff I'm doing, nothing I'll ever do in the future. He says nothing, the present nor the future, can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because Christ died once for all, and he doesn't have to do it again. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that comes to Christ Jesus. How many of you have ever wondered when you were going through hardships or going through hard times? How many of you ever wondered if those difficulties were a sign that God was maybe somehow rejecting you, somehow upset with you? How many of you ever wondered? And Paul is helping us, the church, believers, they wondered the same things too. Understand that none of those things, none of those hardships were God rejecting you. None of them. Nothing, even in those, can separate you from the love of God. Most of us struggle with the idea of God's grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Most of us struggle because that is not something that comes from this world in any context. It only comes from heaven. Unmerited favor. Meaning, I didn't do anything to earn your favor or the good that you want to do me. I did nothing for it. That concept does not come from this world. It only comes from heaven. from God's presence, from God's kingdom. That's the only place it comes from. So what happens to us, because we don't understand it, that the moment trials or stuff starts to go wrong in our lives, we flip back into the kind of love that we know. The kind of love that we know that says, uh-oh, if I'm not experiencing blessing right now, if whatever I'm experiencing doesn't feel like blessing or good times or happy times or joyful or whatever you name it, whatever, it means that somehow I did something to offend God. I did something wrong and now I'm getting what I deserve. And the problem for you and I is that we remember all of our failures. We have so many. In fact, we've got like our own personal red box full of movies of our own mistakes. And the moment something goes wrong in life and we start to have a hard time, we just go back to the red box. We pull one of those up and say, oh, it's because of this. It's because I did this this week, last week, in the past. And Paul says, listen, that's not how God works. Nothing can separate you from God's love. He doesn't keep a personal red box on file of all your mistakes, all those movies that you're playing in your mind are not the movies in his mind. That's not how he sees you. Because we're so used to that conditional acceptance, that idea of boss, coach, friend, whatever, what we're used to is do good and you earn people's favor. Do good and you earn acceptance. So when you fail, they withhold love. When you make a mistake, they don't give you love. You get benched. You get sidelined. You get ostracized. You get kicked out. You get unfriended. We're so used to that kind that we think maybe God loves us that way. And the Bible just wants you to be so confident that's not how he sees you. So confident in who you are. You're seated with him, seated with Christ right now, at the right hand of the Father. Status of adoption, status of family. That's the love with which he loves you. I don't know about you. If you don't know how to center in God's perfect love, the insecurities and the manipulations and the accusations of the enemy and the stuff you deal with and people's trying to please everybody around you, it's going to eat your lunch. It will eat your lunch and they will plague you and it will keep you from being the man, the woman of God that he's called you to be. It'll keep you from being the light or the salt he's called you to be. And it will produce in you more fear about his coming or uncertainty. Maybe he'll call me a goat and not a sheep. That's one of the parables Jesus talks about. Or maybe he'll say, I never knew you. And those statements stick in your head because you don't understand what has been made possible for you in Christ, who you are in Christ. And because it's not something you can earn, it's only something that you have to receive as a gift that was given to you. It's hard. It's hard to take that. And so what we've got to learn is to center back in this kind of love. Reconnect with God's perfect love. God never stops loving you. Never. Nothing you can do can separate you from the love of God. You might be listening this morning and saying, I don't know that kind of love. I don't know God. I don't know God. Listen, the only way to know the love of your heavenly Father is through his son, Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Why? Because Jesus was the gift the Father gave to make that kind of relationship with him possible. He was the holy sacrifice that made the unholy holy again. You and I identify with Jesus. We say, Jesus, I need you. The question is for all of us, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? When you think of him, who is he to you? Somebody that you read about, a good person, a prophet from the past, I don't know how you see him. Well, he's God's son. That's who he is. But who is he to you? Is he Savior? Is he Savior? Is he risen Lord? Is he your advocate interceding for you? Is he your means of adoption into the family of God? Is he all of that? Your righteousness, your right standing that you couldn't have ever gotten on your own. Is he all of that to you? If he's not, that is how perfect love flows back, reconnects you with the Father. It is through the Son. So you today can just simply ask, Jesus, I need you. I believe that you were enough for me. I know I've messed up. I know I've made a bunch of mistakes. I know I've sinned royally. I've got my own red box full of failures and mistakes. But what I'm reading here is that you died on a cross in my place that I might experience forgiveness instead of judgment, that I might have a right standing before the Father. And so, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I believe what you did for me was enough. I don't have to earn favor with God anymore. It's a crazy thought for me. I don't have to earn it. I can accept it and receive it as the gift you said it was. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. I want to receive you. Just invite him right now. I want to receive you, Jesus, into my life. Would you come? Forgive me of my sins. Wash them clean. Maybe this morning, you're wrestling with the effects of being so consumed about the acceptance of men, man in the world, so consumed with filling my cup some other way, dealing with my insecurities, that you have backed away from your identity as a follower of Jesus. You've backed away from your confidence living as a son or as a daughter of God. You've backed away. You've given way to fear. Fear has eaten your lunch. And you've said, you know what? I'm not sure I want to identify. I'm not sure I want to claim Jesus as enough or Jesus as my Lord, as my God. I've backed away and I've kind of made myself vanilla in culture today. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't want to get rejected by them. And to that, listen, let me speak some confidence to you. Now is not the time to shrink back and to shrink away. It is now the time to be identified as a follower of Jesus more than ever. And I get it if you're afraid. I get it if the fear wants to eat your lunch. But you can right now say, God, forgive me for being afraid. Forgive me for backing away. Instead, Holy Spirit, you are not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption and confidence. And I come to you and I say, would you fill me? Would you empower me and remind me of who I am in Christ and help me to be that man, that woman of God in the world today with confidence and with boldness and not afraid. And if you need to pray that, just say amen to that. That's for you today and for all of us today. We've all got to learn to recenter in God's love. All of us do. To recenter in God's love. It happens to me often that I have to. I feel the insecurities rising. In fact, last week after I was done preaching, if you don't know this, I preach on Friday and then we premiere it on Sunday morning. So spoiler alert for some of you. But after Friday, man, I tell you what, I left here. I doubted everything I said. I didn't think people would receive it well. I was worried about people who maybe aren't from our church and they don't know me. Now they're watching online and how will they accept my words? Did I say it right? Did I say it this way? And I was so insecure and it was rising up in me. I almost called the team back together and said, I want to refilm all of this. Now, my anxieties, my insecurities would have created more anxieties and stuff for everybody else just because I couldn't center. But thank the Lord, I could. And stop in my car and just pull over in a parking lot and say, Father, I need to listen to what you have to say. My emotions are kind of going crazy. I need to hear your voice in this. What do you say about me? Who I am? I have got nothing to prove. Remind me, I've got nothing to prove to anybody. I need to hear. I need to learn. I need to be reminded. What do I need to be alerted to? Where's all this coming from? Why are these emotions stirring up in me? Why am I so insecure right now? This isn't normal. This isn't perfect love. This is insecurity. And I had to learn. And he had to share with me, hey, listen, This is what's going on. This is what's taking place. Oh, yeah, remind me who I am and remind me what your word says. And then I had to lean. Believe God for what I can't control. That's a hard one. Because our insecurities say, okay, now fix it. Now get in there, control it. Do something about it. And I had to lean in and say, God, the message is done. I trust you every week to help me preach better than I ever could on my own, that to carry a message forward. Why would I stop trusting you now? Do what I could never do. Make it better than I ever could. And I had to lean. And then lastly, I had to let go. What are you trying to control? What do you have to just let go of? Ultimately, when you lean and say you trust God, it's going to be manifest in actually letting go. You have to let go. You have to listen to his voice. You got to learn, accept what he's reminding you about. Then you got to lean, learn to trust him. Say, God, I'm leaning on you. Things I can't control, and then I'm going to let go. I'm going to put it in your hands. And there's a lot of circumstances like that right now that I know many of us are dealing with. And these simple things help us recenter in the love of God. I love you. God bless you. God bless your family in this season. May you feel his empowerment and his strength to be the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God that he has called you to be with confidence and boldness. And may you reconnect, recenter your soul in his love. God bless you.